Everyone has a task. What is your role in the Great Commission?
The 21st century, 7.7 billion people, 41% unreached. 5 billion people in the 1040 window, 47 megacities each with over 10 million people, and 1.6 billion Muslims, nearly a billion Hindus, and hundreds of millions of others without the gospel. This is Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task.
Greetings, welcome to Timothy Talks. We're here again with Daniel Pentham and Matthew Risher, and today we're talking about four ways that you can support missions. Missions has been a vital topic for us this season, and we're not stopping here. We're really trying to press you to get involved. I mean, we have episode after episode after episode talking about this theme because we think it's important, and we think that you, Christian, have a role to play in it. So Daniel, why don't you tell us about some of these ways that we can support missions?
You need to pray, you need to go, you need to give, and you need to invite. And we'll dig into each of those. But I think sometimes when we think about missions, how do we get the gospel to people in far reaches of the world? Because you can only be at one place. You're only one person. And even if you had 1,000 lives, there's still no way that you could reach all of the millions and billions of people in the world with even 100 lives, let alone with your one. But what you can do is you can be strategic with how you live your life, with how you pray your prayers, with what you do with your resources, with the connections that you make with other people to aid the gospel, to have it go out into all the world. So these are the four ways: praying, going, giving, and inviting. And we'll dig into them, but maybe on that first topic of prayer, I think this is maybe the most neglected of all of them, because it's easy to do things for the kingdom. You ever gotten into that mode where you just want to do stuff? I know I get into that. I want to go places, I want to say things to different people, but I forget that after all the things that I've done, what really is important is what God has done. Mm. If I pray, I'm asking God to do what only He can do. And Paul gives us a wonderful example because he's constantly doing that in his epistles. He's telling believers, pray for me. Pray for me that the door will be open to be able to share the gospel here and share the gospel there. Paul doesn't believe that he can do it, and he describes his own evangelism as in weakness and fear and trembling and all of these emotions of unworthiness, unable to do things, inability really. But what Paul does have is he has a powerful gospel, and when God is at work, when the Spirit of God is working in that gospel can do amazing things.
Yeah, and one thing we want to think about is both the individual aspect of supporting missions, but also the church aspect. And some of you all go to churches that do a wonderful job at this, and I would say partner, encourage, be really involved in this area. But some of you may go to churches that really are lacking in this area, and we're not saying leave that church. We're not saying to rise up against your pastors and your elders and create division. No, what we are saying is begin a conversation. Start making this a priority in the local church, wherever you're at, if it's not already. So we're looking at this first topic. We're looking at prayer. So Daniel, what are some things we have to, you know, be praying about? Do we have to be intentional? What are just some tips and things you have?
What Paul calls us to pray for is not oftentimes the specific physical events that are going on, like pray for me to be healed from this illness or pray for me to get my passport renewed or things like that. Although there's certainly a place and a time for those things. But what Paul calls us to pray for is to pray for spiritual things. What's going on in the spiritual realm? That the gospel would be at work, that that he himself would be encouraged. And so that's a great way to pray for missionaries, is pray that for them spiritually, because they can do all of the things that they're called to do, but if they're not in a spiritual frame of mind, if they're not living and thinking biblically about things, I mean, that's not an effective missionary. An effective missionary is one who's first of all right with God, and then from that position with God, all of these other things are springing up. So I'd say focus on the spiritual aspect of things. Don't neglect the physical side of prayer requests, but focus on the spiritual side of prayer requests. And I love this from an old hymn. It says, "Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee." So that hymn is calling you, just think about what God could do if with his love he was to befriend you. And the application, though, that you take away from it is, think about, I often quote that to myself because I want to remind myself, what could God do in situation X, Y, or Z if he decided to intervene in a remarkable way? And that's going to fuel your prayer when you think about what God could do in these different situations.
Yeah, and even when you start thinking about your prayer life, and especially with this topic of praying for missions, praying for the gospel to go forth to nations that have never heard it, you know, you can have the spectrum between vagueness and really specific prayers. And I want to encourage you with this. Don't be discouraged with vague prayers. Don't be discouraged with prayers that say, you know, Lord, would you bring your glory to the nations that don't know you? God will use that. God is pleased in those type of prayers. But at the same time, you can also have specific prayers. You can think of a specific missionary maybe that you know and that's in a specific area and be praying for them. You can think of a specific nation. Lord, we know right now I'm praying for Afghanistan. Would you move mightily at the missionaries who are there? I don't know their names. I don't know what they look like. And I don't even know fully what they're doing. But Lord, please help them. So there's a spectrum of vagueness where, Lord, just make your name known. And there's also the spectrum of, you know, being really specific and honing in on maybe specific areas or specific workers that you know about. And both are good. Both are well-pleasing. And we'd encourage you to do both.
And prayer is a response to the reality of spiritual warfare that's going on too around the world. I think we can shy away from spiritual warfare because it's had, people have given false teaching on spiritual warfare, or they make spiritual warfare out as if it's something that it's, warfare is real. And there is this sense in which, as Paul says, we're warring not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers and all these different things that are seeking to stop the kingdom of God. You even get a picture of this in Daniel, where Daniel is praying and the messenger who comes, the divine messenger, or the, at least the heavenly messenger who comes to give an answer to Daniel, says, "I came to you as soon as you started to pray, but there was this spiritual opposition that hindered me." So without putting an excessive emphasis on it, realizing oftentimes what missionaries are facing is a spiritual warfare that's probably unlike anything you've ever dealt with before. And missionaries who go to the field for the first time will talk about that. The reality that they begin to realize after, when they look at their circumstances, wow, like something is weird here. Something's going on that I've never experienced before. Something that I can't put my finger on, but that has to be spiritual. And when you begin to realize that, you can pray for that. You can engage in that battle, not by trying to name specific names of different demons or things like that, the weird and wonky stuff that's coming out today. But you can ask God to be at work spiritually, to break down barriers to the gospel that we may not even know about.
Yeah, and really, our prayer is our greatest weapon. It is stronger, it is more powerful than anything the world can throw at us, is prayer to the one true God who can do all things and who wants his gospel to go forth and who is causing his gospel to go forth so that people can hear it and be saved. When we're praying, remember who you're praying to. You're praying to the Almighty One. You're praying to the God who created the heavens and the earth. You're praying to the one who saved your soul, and by his grace, he'll save others as well. So remember the object of your prayer, who you are praying to, and that can be a comforting and encouraging factor when it comes to things like spiritual warfare, when it comes to things like seeing the heathen, seeing the lost come to know the light of the gospel.
We're going to move on because there's still several other ways that we can get involved in missions. And the next one is probably the thing that most people think of, and that's actually going. Get on an airplane and head somewhere. But it's maybe a little more nuanced than that. You have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, and I think really in the broader sense of kind of how America has done missions over the past, you know, century, you have, you know, short-term and long-term mission trips that people will talk about, and both can be beneficial. But what we really want to hone in on is this long-term planting yourself in a nation, learning a language, learning a culture, adapting and bringing forth the gospel. So when we think of that, I think we need to start with understanding roles, what the role of a missionary is. And there are several roles. And I think the first one we want to look at is really a church planter slash elder. So why don't you tell us a little bit about some of the qualifications needed to be a missionary who is a church planter slash elder?
Well, when you think about what an elder is supposed to do, they're supposed to exhibit those qualities that Paul talks about. And what a church planter is doing is they're setting up the church and they're functioning as an elder, at least until a church is established well enough that it's not necessary for that person to be present anymore. So the qualifications for a church planter are, at a minimum, the same qualifications of an elder in a church today.
So we shouldn't send somebody overseas to be a church planter if they're not qualified to be an elder. Is that what you're saying?
Good grief, no. We should not. I mean, we've got this idea almost that because I'm an American and I'm a Christian, therefore I'm qualified to go and tell everyone else what the Bible says about anything else, and to go over to other places of the world and to lead a Sunday school class or to do all of these missions things. And sometimes I'm left scratching my head at some of these people, like, so what exactly about you makes you the person to be able to do this? Okay, you're a Christian, great, but you're going to serve other Christians, and you're an American, okay, but that's not a spiritual qualification, that's just where you're from. Like, what makes you valid to do these things?
Yeah, it seems like we have people that are so eager to get overseas, to be on God's mission, but they forsake the church, they're not going through the avenue of the church, they go on their own accord, and they're not even qualified to do the work that God has sent them to do. And yes, they can reap a harvest. Don't get me wrong, God can speak through all kinds and types of people. I think one of the greatest truths in the whole Bible is spoken by probably the biggest false teacher of the whole Bible, when one of the chief priests said, you know, you don't realize it's better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation perish. So I'm not advocating using bad means, but God does use bad means. So don't take fruit as a sign of God's blessing of favor in your life. No, we are to be obedient to what the scripture says. And the scripture says to call out, to send out men who are called of God, who meet the qualifications through the avenue of the local church.
One of the saddest and scariest things about people who go over and they don't know what they're doing is that oftentimes they're so culturally illiterate in a new place that they can't tell what's real and what's not. So you have people go over to a place like Africa or some of these third world environments, and then maybe they play the Jesus movie and they get all these people to raise their hand and say that they accepted Jesus. But they're so culturally illiterate that they don't realize that they will say yes to anything just to avoid the awkwardness of saying no. So that doesn't mean that anyone has come to know Jesus necessarily. Now, maybe they have, but just because they raise their hand doesn't mean anything oftentimes. So there's actually great harm that can be done by people going over who aren't qualified for that stuff.
And this is nothing that's new. We've seen this since the dawning of the early church, that men will go out seeking to be ministers in whatever capacity, and they're unqualified because they see it as a glorious thing. They see it as a position of power, of authority, of even glory. And Paul, if you read through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he has harsh words for people who go who aren't truly called, who are seeking to make a name for themselves and not a name for the glory of God.
Well, we're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back. If you're enjoying the Timothy Talks podcast show today, consider doing us a favor and give us a positive rating on iTunes. This way other people can hear the show too. And if you have a friend or family member who would enjoy this content, please pass it on. You can send them to www.timothytalkspodcast.com, or they can subscribe through their favorite podcast app. So we've talked about two of the different ways that you can be engaged in missions, through prayer and through going. And now there's two more, giving and inviting. Matthew, this idea of giving, how does our giving impact the kingdom of God?
Yeah, and just to make real specific, we are speaking financially, you know, in a lot of respects. It's giving of your financial resources. We're fortunate right now to live in a very affluent country overall, and we have missionaries that live in third world nations that, you know, running water, power are rarities. So giving of your financial gifts, giving of your money, is a huge way to support missions. And again, think individually, but also think through the church. How can you encourage your church to support missions financially? Whether they're doing it right now or if they're not doing it, how can you play a role in driving your church towards their role in the Great Commission.
Oftentimes, if we were to think of the possessions that we own and to think just of how much we have that we're not using, have a garage sale and donate the proceeds to a missionary or something like that. I mean, we've been blessed. Like you said, we're living in such a rich society, really, that we have so much more than we need. And I think I heard something about the average home has like 225,000 items in it. Mm. That's so much more than we need. I remember a story of, I believe it was George Mueller, when he got married, one of the first arguments that he had, him and his wife, was over this silverware. And he's like, we don't need this silverware. We could just make do with regular spoons and forks, and we could sell this and we could give it to the cause of the kingdom of God. And so they got, at least as I remember the story, they got into this argument over what they should do with their silverware. And maybe that's taken a little too far. Maybe not, though. Maybe if we start to have a mindset where we realize my possessions are not for me to benefit from, they're for the kingdom of God, and I'm just stewarding them. And maybe you're going to steward them in such a way that you're using your silverware in hospitality to bless other people. And maybe you're using your silverware to sell it, to give it to the cause of the gospel on the other side of the world.
Yeah, and really what we want to do is we want to encourage you to do something. Because sometimes we think, well, if I'm not giving $100, $200, $300, $500, it really doesn't make a difference. If you can give $5 a month, you know, if you can give $5 in general and encourage others to give $5, that can really make a difference. So the size of your gift, financial giving doesn't matter. What we really are encouraging you to do, just give. Maybe set aside $1 a month. Just something. And find a local missionary that, you know, comes from your city or from your church and put money aside to send to them maybe once a year. Anything will help and be an encouragement to the mission work.
Well, there's one other way that we want to talk about, and that's the idea of inviting people. And what I mean by that is probably not a way that we normally think when we think about missions, but we live in a unique society. We live in a time when people from across the world are actually coming to our country. And obviously this has been a very politicized thing, the question of immigration and such. But regardless of what you think about that, the simple reality, the facts that you can't deny, is that there are people today who are in our country from very far places of the world. And whether it's ideal or not, they're here. And how are we going to reach out to those people? We can't look at this simply as a political issue. Maybe it is a political issue. It is, in fact. But it's more than a political issue. It's a spiritual issue that here are people who don't have the gospel in their country of origin, and they're in a place very close to you. So we can actually reach out to these people, and that's where I'm saying invite, in terms of inviting them to be a part of our life, inviting them maybe into our houses, finding some way, though, to engage with these people who are actually intercultural, even international people, that 100 years ago you would never have met these people because they'd be on the far side of the world. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, and again, I think we spoke about this in another episode, but really, cross-cultural missions are in your backyard, especially if you live in a major city, even like Kansas City, like we live in right now. There's a huge Somali population not far, 10 minutes from us right now, that we can engage in. And really what you can think about is, you know, really get, how do you bridge that gap? How do you get from where you are to a people who have another culture, maybe even another language? And I would again encourage, use the gifts you have, whether that be music, whether that be sports, whatever gifts God has given you, they can go across cultures and use those to engage, to build relationships, and to share the love of Christ with people.
There's people in your sphere that you know of who themselves know these people, or they know connections so that you can get connected with these communities. Oftentimes, if you're in a church, somehow in the church, if your city has a large number of immigrants, someone in your church or in your network of churches is trying to reach out to these people. So get in touch with that person. See, how can I help? How can I help reach out? If you're in some of the larger cities, there's refugee organizations that are directly involved in transporting these people from their country of origin to the United States. And oftentimes those agencies, they're more than happy to have volunteers to reach out. Now, they're not thinking of it from a spiritual perspective. They're just saying, we need people to be able to connect with these immigrants and be friends to them in this new country. Well, what is that but a gospel opportunity? It's an opportunity just to be yourself around these people. And if you're a Christian, then who you are, you're a person who displays Jesus Christ every day. So find ways, though, to be able to interact with these people, maybe inviting them into your home, at least inviting them into your community, even your community of a church, your community as a family, and using that to model Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think one thing that anyone can do is food. People love to eat. And you can ask them, you can engage in dialogue. Okay, what kind of foods do you guys eat? You want to come over for dinner? And really, like Daniel said, you know, bring them into your home and share a meal with them. That is a huge way that the gospel can go forth. We see Jesus time and time again having meals with people. We're not trying to just promote gimmicks and things to you know, pragmatic ways that'll work. No, we want things to actually engage the people with the true gospel of Jesus Christ so they can come to know God in a real and saving way. And yeah, meals can be a huge tool and avenue to do that. That's all we have for you today from Timothy Talks. We thank you for joining us. And until next time, I'm Matthew along with Daniel Pentamone.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Timothy Talks. Timothy Talks podcast is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. To visit Daniel's personal website, visit www.fromdanielsdesk.com. Again, that's fromdanielsdesk.com. And if you've enjoyed this episode, do us a favor. Pass it on to a friend. You can refer them to timothytalkspodcast.com or tell them to subscribe on their favorite podcast app. Thanks so much.